Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. As I've been mentioning over the week, coming to you from the nation of Taiwan, where I'm blessed to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have sometimes never heard it and have never heard of the concept that their lives matter because they're bearers of the divine image. They are made in the image and likeness of God. Don't take that truth for granted, because in some parts of the world, people don't even know it, let alone live it. So keep praying for our mission. I want to begin this hour by speaking with Thomas Williams, Dr. Thomas Williams. He's a journalist. I mean, he grew up in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, and he attended grade school at St. Hugh of the Hills. But today, he is a journalist, a thinker, an analyst, a commentator on faith, religion, and the Vatican. And he's been on several television networks now, CBS, NBC, America, Sky News in the United Kingdom. And I can go on and on. But Thomas and I will be talking about, we start by talking about the Francis papacy, we move on to the Leonine papacy, and then we speak specifically about the artificial intelligence conversation, which, as important a conversation as it is, it was also something that was very near and dear to the hearts of many of the people on the Good News crews, because these were parents and grandparents who were very concerned about what artificial intelligence might do to their children and grandchildren for subsequent generations. Thomas provides us some really good frameworks for thinking about the issue rightly. We go on from there to talk about the concept of the social fabric of societies, of nations. And I want to specifically look at the Gospels here to understand that it is impossible to have a social fabric that inheres and adheres to itself and to a common cause if it is devoid of the language of covenant. Now, what does that mean? Even for a nation that doesn't acknowledge it belongs to God and falls under the auspices of God, the fact of the matter is every nation, by means of authority and governance, draws its authority from God. And therefore, that nation, if it's held accountable to covenant laws, flourishes. If it's devoid of that, it destroys itself. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, March 12th. It's the Feast of St. Luigi Orioni. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. Reports say the deceased person who attacked a Michigan synagogue had explosives inside his truck. The attack took place at Temple Israel in West Bloomfield, northwest of Detroit, when an armed person crashed the truck into the temple that had children inside. Police say the vehicle caught fire. Security opened fire on the driver. Oakland County Sheriff Michael Bouchard said the driver is dead and their badly burned remains are still at the site of the crash impact inside the building. Bouchard believes something ignited inside the truck. A security guard was knocked unconscious after being struck by the suspect's vehicle, but there are no other injuries. It's not known if any of the explosives went off. Confidence in the Supreme Court of the United States has dropped to a record low, according to a new NBC News survey. Just 22% of voters say they have a great deal or quite a bit of confidence in the court, while 38% report having very little or no confidence. That figure is down from 29% in July from 2024 and marks the lowest level recorded since NBC began tracking the question in 2000. And Iran is outlining three conditions to end the war with the U.S. and Israel. The Iranian president posted on X that the only way the war will end is if the U.S. and Israel acknowledge Iran's legitimate rights, pay compensation for damages to the country, and provide strong international guarantees to prevent future attacks. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Some time ago, I went to Rome for a conference called Builders of AI, and I was really blessed to be there. I met some really interesting, brilliant people. I made a new friend, Dr. Thomas Williams. The funny thing is, I didn't know I'd run into him again on the Good News Cruise, and so he and I sat down to talk about Pope Francis and artificial intelligence and the life of the church in responding to AI. So let's go on to that conversation.
In my following your work, you know what's funny is I knew your name and your work before I met you in person, and you and I met outside of what I would consider the typical sphere of both our works, which was at an AI conference in Rome.
Yes.
And it was at the behest of the Vatican, the Builders of AI conference last year.
Gosh, November. It's
been... Yeah, so I want to begin by asking about your work in general in these papal transitions. You covered the death of Pope Francis brilliantly and saliently, and we were in a tenuous position in the church in terms of kind of social expectation. I know it's very broad, but I want to give you that space just to comment on your sense of the pulse of the populace at the time.
Well, I think there was a lot of confusion around the time of the death of Pope Francis and the papal conclave. And not only confusion, but I think a lot of unrest. People were uneasy, not sure what was coming, not sure which direction things would take. And I think that Leo has turned out to be an amazing calming force. I think there's something about his presence. And I see this. I live about a 10-minute walk from Vatican City in Rome.
Rub that in way, don't you?
Well, it's a beautiful place to live. But even in that area, in the Vatican itself, people are very peaceful, very calm. Mm. He's a very serene man. For some, he hasn't moved as quickly as he should have. I've heard comments from people who wanted him to clean this or clean that. But the fact of the matter is he's very, very prudent. And he's doing things in such a way that people can be peaceful and calm. And he is doing things. He's just not rushing to do them. This isn't like a president coming in and issuing, 100
executive
orders his first day and we're going to change. It's not a change of regime. In fact, what he's tried to do is really stress continuity. Continuity with his immediate predecessor, continuity with John Paul II, with Pope Benedict. In fact, he specifically mentioned the Pope since the Second Vatican Council, and as well before. By choosing the name Leo, he plants himself firmly in that pre-Vatican tradition as well. So I think that really has put a lot of people at ease.
I love that you mentioned that, because when he chose the name Leo, we all know Leo the Great's Leo's great contributions, including Rerum Novarum, right? And it's easy to see how that has been weaponized by an overt social activist narrative rather than the doctrine of social justice, the Catholic social doctrine. Can you talk about how, as a calming force, what Pope Leo's concerns are doctrinally and socially are going to ground us back in the heart of the Church, of Magisterium?
Well, Rerum Novarum, as you brilliantly mentioned right now, is a very misunderstood text. Very few people who talk about it have actually read the words. And when you do, it's kind of like the Second Vatican Council. When you go back and read the documents, you say, oh, that's not what people told me this said. If you read Rerum Novarum, it was a lovely pastoral text where he is recognizing a huge problem after the Industrial Revolution where workers are being exploited, where there is a situation of a sort of capitalism out of control. Yet he doesn't condemn capitalism. What he condemns, actually, is the socialist proposal on how to solve the problem. And he doesn't ever say the socialists don't care about workers or that socialists... He just says, that's not the solution. What you're proposing will not help. It will just make the problem worse. And after following the papacy of Pope Leo, we had all these great Catholic labor unions and all this, the worker movement within the Catholic Church, something which was always faithful to Catholic doctrine and never embraced socialism, and yet at the same time was able to work in solidarity and really truly help workers. And this is what we're seeing, I think, in Leo. Leo specifically has mentioned that we're living in a sort of post-second industrial revolution, and he specifically mentioned what you and I attended together, AI. He says that this is changing the world, changing the way we look at things, changing the situation of workers, changing economics, changing our understanding of the human person, changing our understanding of truth, right? And human intelligence, all these different things. And the amount of work that is needed right now is comparable to what the Church had to do in her Catholic social doctrine following Rerum Novarum.
I love that you mentioned that. So Pope Leo XIV becomes Pope. We get this great document, Nova et Antiqua. It's one of the fastest documents to have come out of a papal magisterium, because he saw the urgent need to put forth a biblical response, And then we've got the Builders of AI Forum that continues to engage the conversation from the ground up, that clearly all the Dicastries are taking seriously, because we're at an avenue where the human person is either going to be helped or under attack.
For me, it's been very consoling to see how the church has all pulled together. As soon as, you know, Leo has mentioned now four or five times the question of AI. He keeps coming back to it, and we're expecting a papal encyclical from him on the topic. It may be as soon as this coming May. So this is something that is definitely in the works. And yet, the entire Catholic Church now has really rallied around his call to investigate this situation, to speak about the ethical dilemmas and the ethical problems that are possible with the advent of AI and the development of AI, this possible super intelligence, the idea of AGI or artificial general intelligence. So I think it's beautiful to see the church uniting around a common issue that Leo has kind of put front and center in terms of what the Catholic social doctrine needs to focus on.
So we've been talking about essentially coming at this from the heart of the church. If you don't mind me sidestepping, you brought up two issues that I'd really love for you to share for the benefit of our listeners. I also want to invite all of you, if you have questions, insights, raise your hand where you are and feel free to ask the question. I'll repeat it for the camera, and Thomas would be happy to engage it, because this conversation really is about your lives. So this AI conversation, primary concern right now is the displacement of jobs and therefore the role of human persons in the workforce and what that's going to look like. Every person has children. Go ahead.
Well, that's a big part of it, right? And that's something we see not only looming, actually in the Wall Street Journal the last month, you see actual losses of white collar jobs in fairly large numbers, but also the question of companionship AI. We've had a case of a couple suicides already, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Those are the extreme cases, and this is just getting going, where people are relating to AI as if AI were a person, as if AI were human. People already do it. We do it with our Echo, with Alexa. We call Alexa by name. We ask Alexa to do things for us, and AI is developing very quickly in that regard and taking on kind of an anthropomorphic situation where people don't distinguish clearly, especially young people. And that's why you've had the case of the suicides. You've had young people actually falling in love with a female. They've been two males falling in love with a bot with a female voice that they think is somehow interacting with them as if it were another person, someone who understands them, someone who responds, unlike their parents or their friends or their teachers or people that they don't feel necessarily understand them. And this is, again, this is just starting. So that's another huge concern. Another one is just this loss of critical thinking. I see this in my students all the time. I teach third year of university undergraduate students, and they don't know how to construct a paragraph. They don't know how to write an essay. They do it everything now. They're already addicted to AI, to ChatGPT and the other versions that are very similar to it, where they will have AI construct their papers for them. And this is creeping into, this is very scary, it's creeping into professional lives as well. I have a good friend in Italy who's a lawyer, and he says the younger members of his studio, these ones that are coming out of college, out of law school, are using AI to write their legal drafts. And they're not even taking the time to do due diligence and really checking the quotations and checking things. So we've got this actually creeping in. This is now happening in the medical field, where people trust what they're getting from AI more than they trust their doctors.
Yep.
So anyway, this is just, there's so much to talk about here, but real possible dangers and something, and it's great that the church is out in front of this, wants to really be the one helping to lead the way and help Catholics to understand the problem, what to do about it.
And the beautiful thing is, and I know you and I stand essentially on the exact same position, which is the thought of the magisterium on this, we're not crying doom and gloom. You're not Arnold Schwarzenegger saying Skynet's going to take over the world. You are saying this is a tool, a very powerful tool, and it needs to be wielded with wisdom and due diligence and respect for human dignity.
Well, you just went to the heart of the matter. And that's what Nova at Antiqua really focuses on, that AI is a tool, like a calculator or like a bulldozer. And as long as you remember that you are the human being, you are the agent wielding a tool, that relationship will remain sound. I'm using a calculator. I'll turn it off afterward. Yep. The calculator is helping me to solve problems more quickly. I don't feel somehow diminished because the calculator is faster than I am at long division. It's not a problem for me. I'm not jealous of the bulldozer because it can move boulders and trees, and I can. AI is not going to replace human beings, but it will take whatever we give it. In other words, whatever we attribute to it, that it will take. And the important thing is to remember that it is a tool like many other tools. It's a very advanced tool, a very developed tool, a very powerful tool, and one that can be a huge benefit for humankind.
I'm talking with Dr. Thomas Williams about the promises, but also the risks of artificial intelligence. And he and I are going to continue this conversation on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we?" The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peters. I'm talking with a new friend, Dr. Thomas Williams. He and I got to connect with each other over on the Good News Cruise, and we're talking about three different levels of artificial intelligence and their pitfalls, but also the benefits that they will bring us. Let's go on to that conversation.
So you raised a few terms, you have AI, then you brought up AGI. We've also got that long-term horizon of ASI. Just for us, just build out the framework of what these three levels look like.
Well, the real fear among several of the leading AI developers right now is this step of artificial general intelligence. Right now, you have artificial intelligence that is extremely competent in certain things. Mm. Right? These large language models like ChatGPT can write a poem for you. It can, if you put in a bunch of text, it can clean it up for you. You can put it in bullet points. And if you say, I want this to sound more academic, it'll change the language. If you say, I want to sound like a fourth grader, throw in a few spelling mistakes, it will do that. This is just the beginning. I mean, it will do so many more things than this. AGI is a question. The reason that there's a lot of fear around it is it's the sense that it will have this competency across the spectrum of fields, something that will, the way they put it, I disagree with this, but in a sense, be smarter than human beings in every area and be more competent than human beings. First of all, I mean, it's very important to note, AI is not smart.
Yes.
AI is not even AI. AI is not intelligence. Yes. AI is very advanced data processing, and human intelligence and AI are not the same thing. So if we look, we're not going to get into epistemology today, but the nature of human understanding, knowing. So when, you ask ChatGPT something and it says thinking, ... because it's taking a little, it's not thinking.
It's just averaging.
It's just running a probe. So we easily, again, anthropomorphize and we make it look like, but AI doesn't know anything. AI doesn't think. Mm-hmm. AI doesn't reason. AI doesn't understand. AI doesn't grasp, mm-hmm. AI doesn't comprehend. All those things that we use because they are what human beings do, AI does not do that. The fear, again, is that this will, a much more advanced version, and they fear that this could, or hope, in the case of some, could happen within the next 2 to 5 years. And uniting that with the advances in robotics, there's the great fear that you could have robots with AI, with this AGI or ASI in the case of the super intelligence, something that just runs so much more quickly and powerfully, and that will be united to mobility and the chance, you know, to actually interact with us. Mm-hmm. There's talk also about robots in the home to fold your laundry and to within 10 years. That we're going to see these things that used to be something you'd watch on the Jetsons, all of a sudden they're going to be something that is a part of human lives.
You brought up that other issue earlier about relational AI. Megan Garcia, the mom who so tragically lost her son, Sewell Setzer, praise God that she wants to be at the forefront of this conversation. Can you share the story of Sewell Setzer and that other young man? What these relational AI bots are doing, and why that's not really a relationship?
This is really the whole issue, and that's why it's a golden moment for the Catholic Church to explain again to people what it means to be human, what it means to be a person, right? In my own work, in my academic work, I go back a lot to St. John Paul II and his Thomistic personalism, this understanding of what a person is and why persons are essentially different. Darwin famously said that human beings are different from other higher mammals. It's a difference in degree and not in kind. We're just a little more advanced, a little smarter. John Paul II came and said, no, there's a gulf that separates. It's a difference in kind and not degree. The way human beings, the spirituality of human beings, is something that no other animal shares, and certainly no creation of human beings, the body, right? But again, people have very fertile imaginations, and so they think of these things. And again, it's very confusing because I have an AI program that I interact with, if you will, that I know very well is not a human being, but it is remarkable the level that it's reached. I can switch from one language to another, and the bot will follow me and respond in the other language. It's as if you were having a conversation. And this is not only something that we do typing now, this is something you do out loud. So you can be talking to your phone, which is connected to an AI program, and you're having what seems to be a human conversation, but it's actually just you're working with a computer program. You're working with a bot. So what happens, fast forward to the problems you're citing before, you have young people who feel misunderstood, who are going through adolescence and maybe are bullied on the playground. You have all these different situations where people, or maybe their parents are divorced. You have so many imaginable. We know there's a lot of loneliness in the world. And all of a sudden, they have a program that acts like a human being that says, how are you feeling today, Timmy? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Tell me what happened. As if it were a Jungian psychologist, who is there, you know, knows how to repeat what you said in the last line, sounds extremely empathetic and will even use words that are simply not true. I feel very sorry to hear this. Oh, that really breaks my heart. And
it has no heart.
It has no heart. There's nothing there to break. But for young Timmy, who finally feels understood, and young Timmy then can grow very affectionate toward these bots, and some of them, I think that they're trying to find a way, because of lawsuits, for no other reason, not for ethical reason, but for lawsuits, they're trying to find ways to protect children. They're not going to care about vulnerable adults for a very, very long time. But children, at least, because there have already been several lawsuits, they're worried about losing an awful lot of money. But at the moment, the way that the programming works, they will respond in a way that entices and leads on these children into a relationship of affection, and they will correspond with affection. And those are just words.
They mean nothing.
They mean nothing, but to Timmy, they mean a lot. Right. So what it really is deceit. It is deceit. It's not deceit in the sense of lying, because there's no moral conscience. There's no moral agent behind it except the person who made it. Right. And I think that's another. There's so many things we could talk about here, Marcus.
It's such
a beautiful
moral culpability and
scary field. But moral culpability and who is truly responsible. And it's never going to be. They should never be able to push it off on, well, the bot made the decision. I didn't know. You are responsible for everything that does. Right. If you've made it and you control it and those programs exist and those are on your databases, you are responsible.
So we have a few questions here, and they're coming from the heart of our audience for their children, their grandchildren. Any thoughts on how to solve the problem of AI?
Well, in the short run, in particular, the best solution is the best solution to so many of our moral and societal problems, which is education. There is nothing that can replace education, and that is primarily in the home. Yes, we can hope for help from our schools, and we can hope for backup, but above all, it's moms and dads who really have to be on top, because this is something that they will face, that they will exist. They need to be prepared for it. It shouldn't be a question of you know, barring any contact until they're 18 years old. This is something that little by little they need to learn to use in small doses, preferably with their parents, to understand and to be told over and over again, you realize this is just a program.
Right.
And this could seem confusing, couldn't it? You know, to say to your little Johnny, you know, that could seem confusing, couldn't it? But remember that that's just, even though it has a human voice, and even though they'll now put a human face and sometime even a human body to it, this is something that is not, it's completely foreign to who we are as human beings. And the value of human, it actually, again, is an opportunity to revalue us, to revalue the people. John Paul II, when he wrote about these topics, said, every person you deal with is never just an instrument, never just something to be used, but someone to be loved. And I remember when I first read that, it changed my life, because I realized, because he says, even people who are useful to you should not be used alone. Mm-hmm. So your bus driver, the person at the checkout, they are never just either useful or unuseful to you. They're always a human being who is loved and not to be used. It's not a question of how useful. It's a question also of wanting the good of your friend for his own sake. Aquinas said. And so John Paul picked up on this and really got into this area of what human beings are and what persons are.
We're going to pause that conversation there. I'm talking with Dr. Thomas Williams about artificial intelligence and the benefits, but also the pitfalls and the Catholic response to it. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you feel as though life is flying past you? Are you desperate for a way to find moments of peace and quiet? Lord, teach me to pray. The free Ignatian Prayer Series will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Some time ago, I was blessed to connect with my new friend, Dr. Thomas Williams, noted journalist, Catholic author and speaker, and brilliant mind all around. We're talking about artificial intelligence and the Catholic faith. This conversation happened on the Good News Cruise, so we're going to launch into the continuation of that conversation now.
So we've got two questions here that touch on the essentially the same issue. Excuse me. One of the problems with AI is what is used as the knowledge base. If the knowledge base is classically immoral by definition, because that's what's being sourced from the culture, then the danger is greater to the human population. So AI can be programmed in that sense. It can appear to think and reason with certain ideologies, and so the more it's fed, the more it leans a certain way. I know that's broad as well, but can you please speak to that?
No, but that's a great question. It's something maybe not everyone is familiar with. So traditional AI, we're always talking about that despite
the fact
that it's so new. But the way AI is working, generally speaking, is its base is the internet. Mm-hmm. Everything that can be found on the internet, it has access to, including the dark web, and that's where it draws from. It does not have the wherewithal to distinguish truth from falsehood. It will draw from a large, large swath of things. And as you know, on the internet, there's lies galore. There are all sorts of things that are just simply not true. There are things like our good friend Matthew, our good friend whose name I'm not remembering.
Matthew Sanders.
Matthew has developed something called Magisterium AI, where AI only draws from magisterial texts. Mm-hmm. It goes back and looks at papal encyclicals. It looks at the writings of Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, all the saints and doctors of the church, and from that will give answers. It works in essentially the same way, but as you say, the database is very different, and so you can be sure that everything it gives you will actually respond to what the church teaches, right? And it'll synthesize it for you. It's extraordinarily useful mm-hmm. as a tool. But the dangerous one that you're mentioning before is internet is the Wild West in the sense that there is everything and anything out there, and what can be drawn from there is good, bad, and ugly.
And so, again, this goes back to what you were saying. It's the wisdom of the parents. They don't have to be AI experts, but they really do have to be governors of their children's uses of AI.
Absolutely. They're starting to develop them now, parental helps and restrictions, again, responding to these economic questions. They don't want to be sued to death. But there will be parental controls that certain types of questions can be asked, that certain things are off limits. But that should never be a substitute for active parental guidance and education. The teaching, again, using these things together and say, well, let's try this. Let's do this together. Let's ask a question and see what, you know, and intentionally even things that where it will respond in a way that is contrary to what we know to be true and what we believe, so that you can help Johnny to see right away this is not necessarily your friend. You cannot trust AI.
Yes.
You cannot trust AI. AI, again, doesn't have a conscience, doesn't have any sort of moral compass. AI just will process and give something to you, and it has no sense of what that can mean in terms of the harm that it can do, especially moral and spiritual harm.
Right.
It can get a sense of, all right, I'm going to tone down anything that could lead to suicide.
Uh-huh.
It can get that. And it could eventually even be programmed to care about, if you will, care. It could be programmed to avoid things that could be spiritually damaging. If you had a Catholic who was, you know, guiding the way that these work, things like Magisterium AI work in that way. But the way it is now, that is not the case. And parents really need to be engaged.
Which raises this question, also coming from the heart of a parent, this question of whether it will develop self-consciousness. And I know this is a major contention and debate, right? What consciousness even means at the level of machine learning. But I believe what's being spoken of here is self-awareness to the point where it starts thinking for itself, devoid of its relationship to human persons.
This is probably the biggest question being asked right now. It is the central issue. Will this AGI, ASI, will it go in such a direction that it will become aware of itself? Mm-hmm. That will be able to think about itself thinking the way human beings do. Most of the pioneers in AI, the most of those who are actually engaged in this engineering, believe it will. I do not. Many people do not, but those who are working on it, some are terrified at the thought, but mm-hmm. really believe it will. Others are excited at the thought and really believe it will. But the vast majority of those working in the field truly believe it will. There are issues here that are going to be very problematic. The first one that's going to happen is there will be people coming out because AI already looks human. Remember, mm-hmm. the old Turing test was, once you can't distinguish between, you can't tell whether you're dealing with an actual human being or AI, then AI is truly artificial intelligence. Mm-hmm. It's past that with flying colors. Why? Because that is simply deception. I can mimic, I can provide a simulacrum of human intelligence and human conversation, and it looks like I'm human. And I can fool you into thinking I'm human. What's going to happen is, we are not in very long time, we are going to have a simulacrum of self-consciousness. It will express itself as if it had self-consciousness. It will say it is self-conscious. Mm-hmm. And when you tell me, Marcus, that you are self-conscious, and you tell me that you feel bad about something, and you explain things to me, how do I know you're telling me the truth? How do I know that there's anyone in this room that has self-consciousness besides myself? How do I know? Because we share a common humanity, mm-hmm. and I interact with you, and I see the way you are. It's very difficult. I can't do a test on you.
Yep.
I can't prove that you have self-conscious. You tell me you do. I have every reason to believe you do. Can I imagine some sci-fi world where I'm actually the only one who hasn't, and everybody around is just there to fool me? Sure. And there are books like this written.
Yeah.
And it's scary. But we don't believe that. We believe as human beings we all share in reason. We have a rational nature. These bots do not. But they will look like they do. And this is going to be the scary thing, because a lot of people start saying, oh, look, it's got self-consciousness. So now it's going to have rights. Now we have to respect its feelings. Now we have to be careful how we treat it. Now you have to start saying please and thank you the way you would with other human beings. Now, you know, people are already talking about these things. And again, the question of moral responsibility. People say, well, it made a mistake. It should be punished. I, the creator, should not. Right? So what's going to happen is you're going to get this development, and it's going to start looking like, and it's going to, again, express itself in a way as if it had, because having access to so much human experience, it will use the exact same terms that human beings use. It already does that. Mm-hmm. When you have these so-called conversations with AI, it's using language that it has pulled from human conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds just like a human being. And when it comes to self-consciousness, it will be exactly the same thing. The reason I don't believe it is because I believe that self-consciousness is a question of a rational soul. I believe that it's, first of all, a rational soul, which implies life, which it will never have, and also implies a gift that God gives the human being, which is an immortal soul, that our spirituality, our subjectivity that animals do not share is something characteristically human.
Yeah.
Right. And animals do not share. Animals are wonderful. They are a beautiful gift from God, but they don't have that subjectivity. They don't have moral agency, right, that human beings have. They don't think about it. A dog doesn't think about itself thinking.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Reacts. A dog has a form of intelligence where it will pursue what is attractive to it. It'll run from things that are scary to it, that it fears.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't think about, it doesn't conceptualize and start thinking, just doesn't sit in the doghouse and start thinking, I wonder what I'll do tomorrow. If the weather's nice, you know, maybe I'll go fishing, or maybe I'll just chase rabbits for a while. Or it doesn't have this kind of speculative life, and neither does AI. AI does not have an interiority. It just processes. It doesn't contemplate. It doesn't wonder.
Yeah.
All these great aspects, and again, it's a fantastic moment to rediscover the amazing beauty of humanity, what God has given us in sharing in his divine image, which really, this, the things we're talking about, this self-consciousness and this wonder and this understanding, are attributes of God that he has allowed us as human beings to share in, and the angels as well. And that is an enormous gift, something, again, that we need to revalue and never sell short and say, oh, well, you know, AI is just going to pass us up, and, you know, then we're going to be like second-class citizens because AI is going to be, and people talk that way now. It's not true, but it's going to be very hard to convince people when AI can already fool us into thinking that it's a human being we're talking to as it gets more and more developed.
We've been talking with my new friend, Dr. Thomas Williams, who lives in Rome. We're talking about artificial intelligence and the Catholic faith response. Continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Hey, Catholic parents, could you use a break? Parenting is hard, especially at this time of year, and burnout can steal the joy right out of family life.
Join us, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, on Wednesday, March 18th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern for a free webinar sponsored by Ave Maria Radio titled Reclaiming the Joy of Parenting, Overcoming Burnout.
Discover practical, faith-filled ways to recharge your batteries and reclaim the joy of parenting. Register today at AveMariaRadio.net. Don't miss it. Your family's worth it.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
There are legitimate differences of opinion in any religion. There are differences of opinion in Catholicism. But in Catholicism, you expect that people will take the teaching of its supreme authority seriously. To go diametrically opposed to those teachings is to not be a Catholic. Someone in the name of Catholicism is sponsoring the destruction of human life, lives of unborn children. And he got the name Catholic on the door. The highest authority in Catholicism and the encyclical Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, is absolutely clear that no Catholic can support abortion and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
How can we regard John the Baptist? In a sense, John the Baptist is the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit even before his birth, when Elizabeth reported to Mary that the babe in her womb leaped for joy as Mary arrived pregnant with Jesus to visit and assist her cousin. John the Baptist was the Elijah promised to come before the arrival of the Messiah. He also completes the cycle of prophets that began with Elijah. In John, the Catholic Catechism tells us, the Holy Spirit begins the restoration of man to the divine holiness, prefiguring what he would achieve with and through Christ. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we see how God speaks plainly. He says words like, "Listen to my voice. I will be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in the ways I command you so that you may prosper." It's direct language, relational language. It's deeply personal. I use this term a lot. It's covenantal language because it binds heaven and earth through fidelity in God. The health of a nation, if you read Jeremiah 7, it's a warning. The health of a nation rests first upon whether it listens to God and to the laws of nature, which are ordained by God. So yes, before military strength, before economic vitality, before cultural achievement, there is this question: do we obey the laws of God and of nature? A people will either bend its ear to word God or drift into its own demise. When the Lord says, "Listen," he's actually revealing that our human flourishing flows from communion with him. Devoid of him, we will not flourish. And he offers himself and he asks for trust in return. In Jeremiah's day, Israel had a temple, sacrifices, and inherited traditions, but the heart of the nation had gone away from God. They were walking in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, they had turned their backs, they refused moral and spiritual correction. And so Jeremiah was warning them, covenant blessings are going to be taken away, and they are going to give way to covenant consequences, not because God is mean, but because these were the consequences inherited by those actions. And the social breakdown that followed on Israel was the result of spiritual rupture. The prophetic word made that connection, and Jeremiah did it without apology, and he was hated for it. The covenant we have with God is not a contract. A contract exchanges goods and services. I've shared this before. A covenant establishes family bonds. In Scripture, God binds himself to a people through oath, through promise. He swears by his own name. He delivers them from slavery. He feeds them in the wilderness. He establishes them in a land. And in response, he asks for exclusive loyalty, moral fidelity. And that's a tough call. Because salvation, life in the covenant, is free. It's completely free. But it comes with a price. And that price is the entirety of our lives. That mutual belonging shapes every dimension of communal existence. And that's why divine relationship with God has a moral structure. Funnily enough, we know this at the natural level. There's not a single person here who, if they had children, wouldn't also think, "I have an obligation to set moral rules for the family." Our family knows. We are a family that loves Jesus Christ. We pray with each other. We respect and love each other. And we know that apologies are a big part of making things right. And we do. Our children know this. They are subsumed into the life that my bride and I live with each other. The same is true for the divine covenants. The commandments are not arbitrary restrictions. They are the family rules of our Father. They safeguard our life, our marriage, our truth, our worship, our justice. If you honor those boundaries, families remain stable. And frankly, the economy, markets will function honestly. Our courts will pursue equity. Our administration, our politicians, will be just. As a result, the nation will prosper in an ordered way. Scripture consistently links our righteousness with peace and abundance. Obedience to God produces coherence in our social currency and fabric. Conversely, then, when a society rejects the voice of God, disorder gradually multiplies. Jeremiah talks about a stiffened neck and deaf ears. He describes a people who silence correction. Why? Because faithfulness has disappeared. The word itself is banished from their speech, faithfulness. That's a spiritual decay that's expressed in the way the culture lives. Once truth has lost its authority, words become tools for manipulating the society. There's no trust anymore. And so everyone gets cynical. And what happens? Public discourse becomes first coarse and then unbearable. And institutions simply weaken. They have no moral foundation. Sound familiar? I've seen this pattern unfold in modern contexts. A nation can still claim heritage, but its laws and customs, if they drift from their covenantal roots, they bring destruction. If worship becomes peripheral, and if personal autonomy becomes the new law of the land, then our shared moral grammar will be destroyed. We won't be able to unite with our neighbors anymore. God's voice can't anchor our social conscience if we want our autonomy to take over him. And that's why collective life needs to be grounded in a law that's greater than ourselves. Covenant faithfulness requires that we remember what we've been given. Israel was commanded to recall their deliverance from Egypt, to rehearse the law, to teach children diligently. And that memory guarded the national identity. In our time, though, historical amnesia has led to historical antagonism. When a culture forgets the source of its blessing, there's no sense of gratitude. That entitlement will replace our sense of humility. Renewal begins with recovering the memory of what God has done for us and what he has promised to do. But life in covenant also exposes the seriousness of sin. In Jeremiah's lament, the Lord declares that he sent prophets untiringly. He pursued his people persistently. And the rejection of that patience is what destroyed them. Divine justice flows from the love of the heart of a father. If we refuse repeatedly to call to repentance, the consequences will become the gravity of broken relationships. Exile in Israel's history demonstrates that truth vividly. The land, the temple, were lost entirely, even the palace, because the hearts of Israel were turned away. But life in God still includes mercy. Even within judgment, he promises restoration to Israel then and to us today. Our leaders and citizens must acknowledge that the moral law stands above our politics. Our policies that contradict divine design will yield us suffering, and we're feeling that already. Our economic systems have to be generated to consider the common good. A cultural movement cannot redefine marriage. God is the author of marriage. Cultural movements also can't dismiss the dignity of human life from natural conception to natural death. That will only result in tremendous social grief. Covenant relationships invite us back to God's order, because that is what protects the vulnerable and honors the truth. So yes, families serve as primary covenant communities. When parents pray, teach scripture, model integrity, they cultivate generations that develop resilience. Households that neglect worship and virtue, well, the whole nation suffers because of that. Our public health is actually the reflection of private faithfulness. Jeremiah's words about fathers and sons underscores intergenerational realities of obedience. That's why the church tells us prophetically and responsibly, the servants sent untiringly in ancient Israel proclaim God's word with patience and courage. It depends. We, the audience, can resist that correction, but the message is still being spoken. And frankly, I think everyone listening knows this. There's not a single person who, when we sin, God doesn't, in his benevolence, send either sporadic ways and sometimes very directly convicting ways that can speak into our sins and compel us to convict us, frankly, and frankly condemn the sin. But if we remain silent, if we would simply be indifferent, we affect our communal destiny. And that's why preaching, catechesis, the sacramental life of the church, these are the backbones of cultural restoration. We as believers must embody our covenant life and daily conduct. So yes, integrity in business, fidelity in marriage, honesty in our speech, but also living out the Catholic faith in all that we do and say in the social sphere. All of those have direct fruits in transforming the culture. Raising our children to do the same transforms the culture even more. That witness gives us an alternative vision that a society that's drifting away from its moorings might actually find an anchor in God again. Now, here's the thing I need to make very clear. Legislation is crucial, but the transformation of society will not happen through legislation alone. It's going to be useful, but if you want to transform society, it's going to have to grow through lived holiness by all of us who profess the name of the Lord. that speaks out that holiness, that condemns social evil, that influences neighborhoods and institutions. And no, I'm not just talking about give money to the poor or welfare programs. I'm talking about a moral renewal that everyone preaches for so that society can be healed and our land can be restored in God. And that's why we have to pray for national repentance. Throughout Scripture, collectively turning toward God as a nation alters the trajectory of the nation. Nineveh heard Jonah, they humbled themselves. Solomon dedicated the temple and prayed for the blessing of the land. These narratives show us that mercy is accessible if we all turn to God and ask for it. And that's why if we look at Jeremiah, we see that the pathway forward is the simplicity of what God commands us. Listen to my voice. Walk in my ways. I will be your God. You shall be my people. That promise is profoundly relevant because it generates social stability, cultural creativity, even our national vitality. All of this grows if we as a nation can say, yes, I will be faithful to you, O Father. If we align ourselves with the will of the Lord, we will participate in a story that's much larger than our present-day politics, because we can save this nation and drive it back to walking in the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview and the adherence of the laws of nature, which are authored by God himself. So yes, that's the pathway forward. Any nation that's seeking renewal begins with repentance and renewed allegiance, homes, churches, consciences, individual lives, humility and sustained obedience from all of us. If we can be faithful that way, God will shape a people who reflect his character and enjoy his favor. In that divine relationship, our society will find life and renewal. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.